Greet each one of you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I know it's a warm Sunday, and that's okay. We're going to make it through that. And I'd like to try to keep us engaged enough that we can do that also mentally. But I trust, and my prayer is this morning that the warmth and the fire of the Holy Spirit would also be warm, that it would be hot, that it would also burn within us. And that's my subject this morning, the Holy Spirit. I would have liked to have had a little different title because it seems sort of simple. The Holy Spirit. Well, what part of the whole, what are we going to talk about? I want us to consider this morning this third dimension of the Trinity. And I don't really plan that it's going to be a real theological sermon this morning. That wasn't my intent in starting out in my studies. Because as I was, this subject actually came into my mind earlier this week by a comment a brother made. It was a passing comment. But the idea was that, well, really, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, I'll just say it in my own words, because this is how it stood out to me. The fruits of the Spirit, you know, those fruits that we say, you know, they really are fruits of the Spirit. That was what stood out in my mind. Do I understand the role and function of the Holy Spirit in my life? And do I also understand how I should relate and how I relate and how it affects the function and work of the Holy Spirit in my life? And so that was a question that I struggled with this week and that I thought about, because I also know that I came to realization that I was at war in a particular time that I'm thinking about in my own life this week. And when I realized, when I came to grips that my flesh was really battling with the Holy Spirit, and that I had a choice to make. And how does that choice affect the work of the Spirit in my life? And those are some of the sort of the questions that I was wrestling with. And I don't know if we're even going to get to address all of those this morning, but I want us to look with me, if you can, consider the Holy Spirit. And one of the questions I also want to ask us this morning before I start is this. Do you have the Holy Spirit? So the question gets thrown in your face. So we don't normally walk around and say, we might say, well, how's your walk in Christ today? Well, how's your walk in the Spirit today? Maybe sometimes we ask people if they're a disciple of Christ or are you a follower of Jesus. We've sort of moved away from the question, are you a Christian? Because, oh yes, I'm a Christian, you know. And it comes off the lips so easily that somehow you wish you could just pull it back and start over and ask the little more difficult question. Maybe we should ask people, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? And so this morning, if I say that, yes, the Holy Spirit is within me, or if you say that, on what basis do we make the statement? And what does that entail? And I'd like to try to consider that as we go through the message this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is His work? And how should I respond? And as we consider these three points, my prayer is that we would more fully understand and more fully embrace and open our hearts to the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in my life and in our lives. And as we've studied the Sunday school lesson this morning, the deception, the age, the day that we're in, certainly the Holy Spirit is a very vital and necessary tool to be able to walk in truth today, is it not? And so I ask you the first question, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's look at John 15. Turn with me there, first of all. And I'm going to look at a number of verses that identify who the Holy Spirit is. Now, I think this is instructive to look at these verses because I believe that it is easy for us to understand that as a Christian we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and lose sight of who and what He really is. And I already defined the Holy Spirit a little by saying He. This is not a spirit that we live in a spiritual age. Spirituality is all around us. There's a lot of attention given to spirituality. And the mystical idea of the spirit world. But this morning, we're talking about an entity, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? So read with me John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, there's a whole number of thoughts we could pull from that verse, and we're going to look at it again later. But what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus told us, he told the disciples right here in this little interim between the Last Supper, between the feet and after the feet washing, and prior to going to the garden and entering into that final step of his earth life. Right in that little interim, there was a number of things, there was a number of truths that Jesus felt was pressed upon him to communicate with his disciples. And one of them was, is that I need to leave and I'm going to die, but I'm going to send something in my place. And this is the Holy Spirit, he said, which comes from God. He said, and Jesus said, I'm going to send him unto you. So the Holy Spirit is never in conflict with Jesus Christ because he is working in at the behest, by being sent by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes from Father God. He proceedeth from the Father, and he is going to testify of me. You'll also see in this verse the triune Godhead. We don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's a word that we use to try to describe who God is. And we see the three parts of God right here. The Father, the Spirit, and Jesus, who was telling the disciples, I'm going to send this Spirit of God. That helps us to understand more clearly who Jesus really was, that he had the authority to actually do this. And so we see these co-equal, coexistent, eternal entities, parts of God in this verse. And they come together in one, the three-in-one Godhead. The second point I want to take in this second thought I want to show is I'm going to just read this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It will help us to move along. It says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So this verse is teaching us that the Spirit of God is not a mystical earth force. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Now, I know that we just got done making it very clear that the Spirit, Jesus was sending the Spirit, and it was coming from the Father. But what I want us to understand this morning in this verse is that the natural man receiveth not the things of the what? Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit, can we understand this morning that the Holy Spirit is the actual Spirit of God that has come to us? It is the Spirit of God. There's no distinction between God, the incomprehensible Jehovah God, and his Spirit. And so it's saying, this verse is teaching us numerous things again, but what I wanted to pull out of it is that we need to understand this morning that the Holy Spirit, this Spirit which we say that we have, is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's not some mystical earth force that can be tapped into by, well, whatever means that carnal man has made. But rather, it is the Spirit of God that comes to men on God's terms. It is his Spirit. The next one I want to look at is John 14, verse 17. That verse says this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of mixed messages, but it is the Spirit of truth. That is the Holy Spirit. This morning, if truth is being taught and understood here, then the Holy Spirit is here. There are times when we come together and we might say things that we invite the presence of God and the Holy Spirit to be among us and to work among us, and that's right and good. But is it necessary? Are we understanding what we're saying when we say that? It's almost like we are asking for something to come that already is here. And there is a sense in which we could, it's almost a faithless statement. I understand it, but we need to think about the fact this morning that the Holy Spirit is here, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive it because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. That's why we believe this morning and understand that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God is here in our presence and in our very hearts. Now, this, let's just look at another verse where Peter talked about this very thing in Acts 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remains, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Maybe I'm being unnecessarily redundant this morning, but this is another verse, another testimony to the fact that when you and I wrestle with, when you and I respond to, when you and I welcome, embrace, or push back against, we are not lying to anyone else. We are not working with anyone else but God Himself, His Spirit. And that's what Peter that's why Ananias and Sapphira received the condemnation that they did, because they were lying to the Spirit of God, not just to men. And so we continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The spirit of man, this morning, your spirit, my spirit, as a man, we know what's in our own hearts. Well, even our own hearts can deceive us sometimes, but by and large, when we're thinking about ourselves, when we're wrestling within our own hearts, we know what's going on in our hearts. And this morning, this verse is teaching us that the Spirit of God is searching the deep things of God. It knows the deep things of God because it searches out the all things of God. And so the Holy Spirit that's within us is the Spirit of truth and a teacher of all truth. It is a revealer of truth. And that is why I believe that as a Christian, while men may mock the simplicity of our faith and whatever it might be, we enter into, and you know what's interesting this morning? Of all the intellectual and the study of science and spirituality that's out there, as just common folks without an education that goes, you know, into universities and bachelor degrees and all of that, without that, as believers and as recipients of the Spirit of God and of all truth within us, we are able to delve into and to wrestle with theological, spiritual concepts and realities that our world has really doesn't spend much time doing. And I guess if that's all you do, I walk into these places of business and I get around these places where they are debating Monday morning at 10 a.m. the particular benefits of this one basketball player and his techniques and all this stuff. And I guess we'd be doing that, wouldn't we? Because you've got to do something with your mind. But this morning, you and I, because we have the Spirit of God within us, are actually, from time to time, and I believe we should do it more, our minds are actually able to wrestle with deep truth and theology and spirituality that our society knows nothing about. And so our minds should be filled with those things and mulling over those things. That's the Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God within us, then I believe that there will be, not all the time, but there will be times when our minds, by the Spirit of God and the revelation of His Word, will enter into things that we never understood before. And that's beautiful. You'll notice also in Ephesians 4, verse 30, says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not. Romans 8, 26, "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Verse 27 of Romans 8, "And he searcheth the heart, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Speaking about the Holy Spirit and the feelings and heart and emotion, if you will, that the Holy Spirit has. So this Holy Spirit within my heart and within your heart is one that actually can be grieved and can be injured and can be hurt by our choices, our decisions, and our pushback against it. It's grieved. It's not angry. It's hurt. It's saddened. The relationship has been injured. And brothers and sisters, I think that if we have the Holy Spirit within us, we understand what this verse is talking about. May I suggest to us this morning that one of the proofs, because we are who we are, one of the proofs that the Holy Spirit is within us is when we realize that we have grieved it. When we are stung by that barb, that sadness, that separation, that coldness, that distance, that is the work of the Holy Spirit communicating to us and saying, "I am the Spirit of God, the Spirit of all truth, dwelling within your temple because you have invited me here, and you are not heeding my voice." And you have, and we can go on. So you'll notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, in my first points, the last verses I'm going to look at, there'd be more, but at 12, verse 7, 8, and actually all the way up through verse 12. Oh, let's turn here, because you all need to read that with me, and it will help you to remain alert. I see some of you are getting a little foggy. As I was thinking about this, you see, there's other messages about the Spirit. So we could be going over through Acts, and we could be looking at some accounts that are very interesting, that would captivate all of us here. How did the Spirit come? And you'll notice in Acts, there as the church gathered together, the Spirit fell upon them. Over there, when Peter came over to Cornelius, he only began to speak, and the Spirit came upon them. Some of the interesting manifestations of the Spirit in the book of Acts. What does all of that mean? This morning we don't even have time to go into that, but let me just say this. I believe that the Spirit of God... We'll look at some of that, I guess, in the closing of this sermon. But let's just look here at verse 12, chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and through a few more verses. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now that's interesting. That is the work of the Spirit this morning. The Spirit actually has the authority and the parameters given to it by God, because it is God, that He is able to, at His will, give to you and me gifts of the Spirit. And so he divides them and he nurtures them, and he may give additional spirits because he is in the life of the believer. He is in touch with the man of God and the woman of God, and he is cooperating with them in whatever way he can to bring them up and to accomplish a work of service, that they can accomplish a work of service for God. And so that is another role of the Spirit. He has a will, and he does what he wills. And he is always in sync. The Holy Spirit has chosen to give you a gift or gifts, which is from God. And since they, the Holy Spirit and God, are in total harmony with one another because they are one. And so we see this again, the Holy Spirit's work within us. I ask the next question I ask, my second point is, what is his work? What is his work? We've been thinking a little bit about who the Spirit is, and if you're looking to each one of those verses, you would also, you can't really separate what his work is, because we've also touched on that. But let's focus on that question a little bit more clearly. What is his work? Well, John 16, verse 7 says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." This is Jesus speaking. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So the Holy Spirit, his work in the world and in my life yet today is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is at work in my life, whether I like it or not, because there are times when the Spirit of God reproves me for sin or for even considering wrestling with the sin of society. He brings truth to bear upon the subject. He brings conviction to bear in my heart. He brings direction into my life because that is part of his work. He is here to reprove to the world of sin and to present righteousness and God's judgment today. I believe that there was absolutely a final day of judgment and reckoning before Jehovah God, but when that happens, it will coincide completely with the same reproving and judgment that the Holy Spirit is affecting in my life today and in our lives today. And certainly, coupled with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is never separate from that. That may come out again a little later. John 3 helps us to understand, we're not going to turn there, but we know those verses, that the Holy Spirit is at work and a part of every true conversion. So this morning, if you have accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit was a necessary ingredient to accomplish this new birth, of which Nicodemus could not understand, even though he should have. So, Jesus said it like this: "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. When man and woman come together, while it is a miracle that life is produced, it is not spirit life. It is simply flesh life. God is the one who produces the spirit life, and he says it's the same today. It's the same for this thing of that for there to be that for there to be eternal life, eternal salvation created, the Spirit of God must create it." And so the Spirit of God continues on to say, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and ye hear the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So the Spirit of God, his work is to bring about the creation of the new man, the new birth, very closely involved in conjunction with this work of judgment and repentance that also happens. The next verse I want to look at is John 14, verse 17. It says this: "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." We already looked at that verse, but I wanted to bring it back here again. What is his work? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? It is the revelation of truth. God's word and God's will is understood and revealed by the Spirit of God. This morning, all of us need to have the experience from time to time, whether it is 2 times a day, whether it is 1 time a week. I'm not here to debate or just to try to quantify how the Spirit exactly should work in our lives. But if we are in Christ and His Spirit and the Spirit of God is within us, we will recognize times and moments when the Spirit of God reveals truth to us. It opens some understanding. It blesses our heart. There's a confirmation of the Spirit. We know that we are in Him. That is the work of the Spirit. It's part of Him being a comforter. I'm not even sure if I brought those verses into this point. What is His work? His work is to be a comforter. But this morning, I would wish that somehow we would, if we have lost, if we're not sure that we can pinpoint that in our life, I believe that we need to seek it out. That God's Word becomes alive to us by the Spirit of God. And sometimes it's true that we need the requirement of some extra study and some extra time. And I'll admit to you, one of the blessings of being given the responsibility of seeking out a message from God's Word is the blessing. What can help to erase the hours is the blessing when the Spirit of God opens the Word of God. The Spirit of God opens the understanding within us to be able to understand things that we did not understand before and to, I believe, be able to teach from the Word of God. And that's a blessing. The Spirit is at work in that. If we do not have the Spirit of God, we cannot understand God, and we certainly cannot receive His truth in our lives. Let's continue on. We could go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Spirit is the transforms by the renewing of the mind, so God can accomplish His work here on earth. It's a simple verse. We've talked about it many times, but many times we focus on what the transformed mind should produce and how that God's kingdom is established and developed by men and women who have been transformed. And that is so true. But we become that person by the work of the Spirit of God within us. And He is the transforming agent upon which the life of obedience springs from. Well, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will always testify of Jesus. I'm just going to make a few statements here yet. The Holy Spirit will always testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. John 15, 26 says that. We already read that verse. And the Holy Spirit is God's seal upon us. The Holy Spirit is God's seal upon us. Those verses are found in Ephesians 1, verse 13. Says this, in whom all ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Excuse me. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, speaking about being sealed by this Holy Spirit of promise. And Ephesians 4, verse 30 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit and His work in my life, be it of blessing, be it of teaching, be it of condemnation, is actually God's seal upon us that we are His own, because His Spirit is within us. And that is a beautiful truth that I would like us to soak into our hearts and to accept that reality. That when the Spirit of God enters into a person, God's seal is upon him. Well, the third point, the final point I have for this message is, how should we respond? These truths that we've looked at, how should it affect us? Well, Ephesians 5, turn with me there. I'd like to look at that. And verses 18 through 21 says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The picture that's painted here is not being drunk with the wine of the fermented drink, but being drunk or filled up, being controlled by the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine. So how should we respond? Well, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And I ask you this morning, if I ask for a raise of hand, how many would raise your hand high and say, "I'm filled with the Spirit"? Well, I drag up a few hands if I hold mine up long enough. So what is being filled with the Spirit? Is it just a positive thought that I'm going to focus on till I believe it? Let me ask you this. Do you know what it's like to be less than filled with the Spirit? I see some heads nodding. I believe that the reason that not all of us just stuck our hands in the air, and I was asking for the sign, I wasn't making a statement myself, but holding my hand high, is that because we understand that because of who we are, we're never ready to say that we are full of the Spirit. Because I believe that all of us understand that God would desire to fill us even more, and we would desire that. But this verse is telling us that this should be our pursuit, to be filled with the Spirit. And how are we going to do that? Well, one verse that we can look at is, "Do not quench the Spirit." And these were some of the verses that began my pursuit in this subject this morning. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5:19, that's the whole verse. Quench not the Spirit. Quench it not. How are we going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit when we stop quenching it. Also, do not grieve the Spirit is another verse that I looked at earlier, and I'm not going to read that verse again, but that the thought of grieving the Spirit. First of all, I want us to understand this morning, as Christians, as those people who have the Spirit of God within us, these verses are teaching us that we have the ability to quench and to grieve. We have that ability. So one of the things that says, first of all, is that there is actually a Spirit of God within us so that we to grieve and to hurt. But we have that ability. I thought maybe, as I was considering it, that Acts 7, verse 51 maybe explains this, one of the ways in which we quench or grieve, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." And so we grieve the Holy Spirit when we harden our heart against its appeal. And I believe that if we're honest with ourselves, we can think of those times where we stiffened our back against the Holy Spirit of God within us. and we've said, I'm not ready to enter into that. And I believe this morning that the Spirit of God is the key component in the progressive sanctification of our lives. And so I do believe that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and in His tender love and mercy with us, working with us as children, continues to use the circumstances of our life, the Word of God, the truth that's there, the Holy Spirit of God, to sanctify us and to cleanse us and to make it possible that there can be more of a filling of God and the Holy Spirit. I believe that that is very true. And so what I think this morning, as we think about how we should be responding and this idea of being filled with the Spirit, we need to be aware and to consider not only the possibility of grieving and quenching, but when and where it's happening in my life and in our lives. When and where it's happening. And this morning, I believe that I'll make a statement again. I'm sorry I tend to do that, but the statement I want to make is this. If you and I have not, as we have considered who we are and the quenching or grieving that we may have or may not have been involved in the recent past, that has to take us to our faces. It has to take us, because do we understand the Spirit and fullness and holiness of God entering into the temple of our flesh, and then we turn around and grieve it and quench it? And I do believe that one of the ways in which the filling of the Holy Spirit, the way that we can be filled, is when we recognize those times and repent of them. And there are times when we may need to find ourselves upon our face in quietness, in prayer, in moanings and groanings, waiting for that confirmation that you have been heard, that the sin has been removed, that the Spirit of God is in communion with your spirit, and that you are one, that you are walking together, that the seal is strongly upon you. And so this morning, I'm suggesting that when we understand, and that's one of the reasons why I felt like I wanted to spend the time to just refresh our minds with who the Holy Spirit is, what His work is and His will is, so that we are actually motivated to respond in such a way that He can fill us. Stir up the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 1:6 says this, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands," and so on. There's other places in the Bible that it suggests this as well. I think it actually may be in 1 or 2 Timothy there, but I really think that it applies to all of us. This morning, not only do we have a choice in this negative, which we've just been talking about, but we have a choice in the positive. We have a choice in actually seeking after and stirring up the Spirit of God that is within us to kindle, to incite more activity, more relationship, more revelation into our own lives. That's what this verse, I believe, is the stirring up this gift, stirring up the work of the Spirit in our life, seeking after. Well, 1 Corinthians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," and so on. There's other verses like that. Again, a choice that's being given to us. An activity in which we are being called out as men and women, saying, are you going, am I going, Kendall, Vincent, Donald, Linda, am I going to make a choice to walk in the Spirit of God today? And when I do that, there is a filling, a comforting, a sealing of God upon us that will bring out all that God desires of us. And it brought out, as you look at the work of the Spirit through the New Testament, it brought out boldness, it brought out holiness, it brought out power that was not Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'm going to give unto you, and it resulted in a miracle there. This morning, I believe that the Spirit of God, by and large, as we look through the New Testament, the Spirit of God's work was in changing men and women's lives and bringing out the fruits of the Spirit and those kinds of things in the lives of men and women. Well, be fruitful. Jesus also taught right there between John 14 and John 16. You have John 15. And John 15, the focus of that book, that chapter, is this idea of being part of the vine and producing fruit from the vine. And so the responsibility that is upon us, the calling that is upon us, how should we respond, is that we are called to be fruitful. And we talk about the fruits of the Spirit this morning. Do we understand that when there is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, when those things are being manifested in my life, they are a proof and testimony that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within my temple, this body. And when the opposite is being manifested, and we could go and look at those verses here in Galatians 5 as well, then there is a spirit of my flesh and a war against the Spirit of God that is being manifested. And so if we live in the Spirit, he concludes here in verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not so much giving us a choice. It's just helping us to understand. It's helping me to understand that when the Spirit of God is within me, and I know that it is within me, and I desire that it be within me, then walk in that Spirit. Choose to walk in that Spirit. And so this morning, dear friend, the Holy Spirit is gathered in the temples who have received the plan of God. The Holy Spirit is within the temples who have received the plan of God through Jesus Christ. And this morning, I believe, if you came in through these doors, just to help us understand yet how this Spirit is received, if one of us came through these doors this morning, an unbeliever, someone who has not entered into the relationship with Christ, and by that token, does not have the Spirit of God within him as a son of God. And before you went out these doors this morning, if you've come in that way, and before you went out of these doors this morning, you had repented and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you would go out through these doors with the Holy Spirit of God within you. The Holy Spirit of God, as great as it is, as incomprehensible as it is, to receive it is such a simple step. And God confirms the sonship of you and I by giving us the Spirit the moment that we enter into relationship and receiving. The Spirit of God isn't something that's somehow, all of a sudden, out of somewhere, as we wait, suddenly it gets poured out. I believe there are gifts and developments of the Spirit in our life. I don't doubt that for a moment. But this morning, I just wanted to come back to help us to understand that you and I, as we have entered into Christ, have the Spirit of God within us. Praise God. The Spirit of God is within us. God, help us to purify the temple of God this week. That almost sounds like we're going to do it outside of the Spirit, but we're not going to do that. But you and I have a choice, because we understand our ability to grieve and quench and all of those things. Somehow this week, let's stir up the Spirit of God that's within us. And I'd like us also to consider as we look at our lives, I would wish in my own life, and the reason why I brought this message this morning is because I do know what it's like to be in communion with, to be, I'm going to say filled with, to be blessed by, confirmed by, comforted by, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I also know what it's like to enter into that tension where I'm pretty certain, in fact, I know that I have grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit of God. And so by God's grace, my desire is to be very sensitive to that and to respond in contrition and repentance when I have done so. Can we understand this gift that's been given to us? Can we understand the power that's been given to us? It takes a lot off of my heart and my shoulders to know that this Spirit of God, when it enters into a heart through simple faith in Altoona, Pennsylvania, in Europe, or in Bangladesh, it will accomplish its work. Truth will be revealed. Understanding will be taught, and the kingdom of God will go forward. God bless each one of us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just fall down here before you this morning, and we realize that we really are nothing. We are fleshly. We are human. We have tendencies and weaknesses that pull us down. We fail in areas of thankfulness, of love, of thinking well of others, of blessing. We fail in areas of holiness and purity and righteousness. We fail in areas of producing the fruits and the good works of a godly life of service. And so I pray that this week that we would understand again just a little bit more clearly, more fully, the gift that has been given to us of the Spirit of God within our hearts, in our temple, in our body. And I pray that we would recognize the choices that we are making to stir up or to quench your Spirit. And so give us sensitivity to this, and I pray that there would be a revival, a warming fire of growing warmth, of tenderness towards the work of your Spirit in our lives, so that we can accomplish your will and your work in these end times, these deceitful times that we're in. Thank you for your love and your mercy to us, your kindness. Thank you that we have become sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Help us to walk in this truth today and to live our lives for you, we ask. In Jesus' name.